Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We hear things in our day about out-of-body experiences. They are generally really near-death experiences. They do not bear the marks of genuineness according to the biblical sense of that, because they're generally with descriptions of what is seen and what is experienced. And I think it's easily explained through some of the mechanisms that take place in the mind at such a place or such a time. But we do know there is one who experienced the third heaven, the paradise of God, and that was the Apostle Paul. Although he doesn't tell us much about it, because that realm is not capable of being understood properly by us. Not yet. That's one reason we know the so-called out-of-body experiences are not according to truth, but are just experiences of the human mind. This one bears marks that are far different from that. And so we look into 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we read verses 1 through 10. And the Apostle Paul writes, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory, for I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Well, there's no doubt that the man who wrote these words had one tremendous experience, a glorious experience indeed. And yet, though he had this glorious experience, he doesn't tell anybody about it for 14 years. Can you imagine? 14 years before ever he revealed this experience. And then he only tells about this experience because he is necessitated to do so, because at Corinth, if you study these epistles, you will understand that there were false teachers who had come. There were false apostles. They loved the external. They loved these gifts that the Corinthians themselves were enamored with and the Apostle Paul was endeavoring to wean them away from. They presented credentials that showed themselves to be somebody and somebody great, so that They claimed extraordinary things for themselves in hopes of ensnaring the Corinthians, that is, the one behind them. And so, the Apostle Paul, who brought to them the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, is necessitated to show, well, he could show some pretty significant, extraordinary things himself, if he chose to do so. It was a necessity to counter the influence of those false apostles. And yet, he is so hesitant to even mention it that he speaks as if it were another person. Although we know from verse 7 that it is without doubt the Apostle Paul who was given this experience. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. So, here's a man who, as a Christian, a man in Christ, this is the way he's referring to himself, which is rather significant. A man in Christ, before his course in this world was over, he was caught up to the heavenly paradise. Quite an experience indeed. So, what the Apostle Paul experienced is what Christians of all ages have wondered about. The otherworldly dimension of the heaven of heavens, where our Lord dwells, where the spirits of just men made perfect dwell. And yet, he won't tell us about it. He doesn't tell us what it was like. He doesn't tell us what he saw. He doesn't tell us what he heard in that other dimension. Or, we might more aptly say, he's not permitted to do so. As he writes in verses 3 and 4, "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." It is clear that God has some secret things, yet they were made known to the apostle, and yet he is not given to be able to express them or tell us about them. Well, that of course tells us what we already know, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. We have things revealed. We have some tremendous things we can learn from this passage, but it doesn't carry us into the vision of that other dimension and of the heaven of heavens, which is the true abode of the child of God. There are things we may learn, things that we may indeed understand from this passage, things, it would seem, form the basis for what elsewhere the Apostle Paul wrote, and considering what he wrote and understanding something of the glorious state of the truly saved and the believing, whether in the body by glorious resurrection, or whether out of the body should we who are in Christ die before the Lord's coming. But there are those things which we must await to experience, not to try to pry into. We're not given to know them. So, those may have some kind of experience that claim out-of-body experience when they come back and give all the details. But that's not according to the biblical aspect of it. We do not know, nor has it ever been revealed to us, what that glorious state is like. Although, our Apostle Paul was given a foretaste. We're given all things needful to our faith. We're given blessed, infallible promises in the Word of God. We base our faith founded upon God's revelation, His Word, not experience. Although we know, indeed, what a blessed experience the apostle was given. And we're not yet given to see things reserved for our future abode with Christ. But we do know, we are confident that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So, the Apostle Paul, he is necessitated in writing about this glorious experience, and it is a glorious experience, but he will not glory in this glorious experience. In verses 1 through 4, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. He will not enter into boasting about his experience. That type of boasting, which in finality would become self-promotion. He had refrained from over 14 years to tell about this experience, lest it would bring attention to himself. Now, there's quite a lesson in that, isn't it? In verse 6, he writes, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." He will not. He does not. He deplores the thought of bringing attention to himself. And there's a very good reason for that. He's necessitated now to relate this glorious experience. Only because of the false apostles, the false teachers, who were claiming for themselves exalted experiences so that they might impress the Corinthians, and so that the Corinthians would be so taken up with them that they would exalt them and listen to whatever they said and take it without any real discernment. So the apostle wrote in chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." He's saying that in regard to those who are coming with their credentials, coming to exalt themselves and tell what they were and how great their experiences were and claiming great things for themselves. The Apostle Paul, on the other hand, shows that to speak of himself, even when he's speaking of himself in defense of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, though necessary, was to him embarrassment. It was folly. He didn't want to do that. It was necessitated. So in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed bear with me." And in chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, he writes, "That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also, for you suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise." Actually, there was a word of reproof. They were taken up too much with men who were projecting themselves and their experiences to the people. You see, the Apostle Paul will only glory or boast in those things which bring the glory ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, not to himself, and which through his weakness would magnify the grace of God alone. In chapter 11, verse 7, he says, "If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities." We'll get more into that, Lord willing, this afternoon. To consider that he's saying they are glorying in their experiences. They're saying, oh, how great things are with them and what great things they have and what great gifts they possess. Well, he says, well, I'll make my glorying just the opposite. In my infirmities. Thus now, when relating his heavenly experience, he refuses to speak in the first person and refers only to a man in Christ. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. But there's a major reason for this. There's a major reason that he is referring this to a man in Christ. You see, because the apostle in this is showing that he was not caught up simply into the third heaven, into paradise, as an apostle. That's rather significant. He was simply caught up as one who was a redeemed believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. One who was a saint, a sanctified one in Christ Jesus. One who belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was caught up to the third heaven as a true Christian. A man in Christ. Is that important? Of course it is. You see, his experience was unique in that he was given a foretaste of the glory to come. But he was given a foretaste of the glory to come for a true follower of Jesus Christ, a man in Christ. But it would be indeed, though unique in his particular experience then, common. It was common in the sense that it was a foretaste of what all who are in Christ shall realize and shall come into. In that regard, it's glorious for all who by the blood of Jesus Christ have been redeemed from sin and reconciled to the living God and belong to the Lord Himself. The Lord had given this revelation of heavenly glory to him for all who savingly believe in the Son of God, having been redeemed from all iniquity by the Lord's blood. And what was made known to him, and what was experienced by him in part, becomes revealed through him to us in other of his writings. Now we're going to consider that, because it's really blessed to consider that what he had a foretaste of is that which belongs to all who are in Christ. So, isn't it blessed that he didn't refer it to himself, but to a man in Christ? Indeed. In part, we may know something of what he writes about here, because what he heard and what he experienced while consciously in paradise, he was not given to reveal. And that we read that in verses 3 and 4, particularly in verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for man to utter. That we shall come in Christ to the place of this glory is a revealed truth in Scripture. That we shall come to the glory the apostle here briefly experienced is wondrous. But what that place of glory shall be like, we don't know. And we're not given to know. And it's a truth concealed. It is revealed, it is given us in promise, that all who are saved by the marvelous grace of God shall be with Christ and that forever in paradise, in heaven. And that's wondrous. But we don't know what that place is like. We don't know anything about it as far as the experience the Apostle Paul here gave. And if we did, if you understood, if you had some experience and you knew what heaven was like, you know what it would do? It would so distract you that you wouldn't be worth a hoot. That's right. And you know, it's the problem now. I mean, we have the cheap gospel in our day that simply appeals to men so that they'll escape hell and get to heaven. It really doesn't bring men to the wondrousness of the glory of Christ. All they really want is heaven, and this is the way I'm going to get to heaven. And that's a bit different from the gospel that's given in the Scripture. The true saint has a heart taken up with who? With Christ. With Him. It's enough that to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. Correct? Yes, the true saint gains heaven, but he gains much, much more. He comes into the presence of the glorious Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a wondrous thing for those who are in Christ. And for one to be taken up with heaven would be like those who kind of think heaven in a carnal sense, like the Muslims, who think they're going to get some wondrous carnal, sensual reward, as it were. But that's not the way it is with biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is a person. And coming to know Him, coming to belong to Him, coming to be His and His alone, the Christian can say in truth, I would rather be in hell with Christ than in heaven without Him. So, we're not given to know what heaven is like. Even Paul, in having this experience, even the Apostle Paul had to be afflicted, sorely afflicted, as a result of this unique experience, so that he would not be unduly exalted. As he says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Well, what do we have revealed? The things that are revealed belong to us. If the things that are revealed belong to us, should we not seek with all our desire to know those things? Indeed we should. That which is revealed, that which we may thus learn from this passage and related passages we may consider. We may learn the approximate time the experience was given. And in learning the approximate time this experience was given will affect quite a bit more. This second epistle to the Corinthians was written about the year 58 A.D., that brings the time of the experience 14 years earlier to about 44 A.D. Now that's important because when we study the Scriptures and we study the life of Paul, it rules some things out for us. For instance, it rules out the time of his conversion. This experience was not at the time of the conversion of the Apostle Paul, because that was years before this date. Then we know that the Apostle Paul went into Arabia and there received revelation from the Lord. But we have to rule out the sojourn in Arabia because that was also years before this period. And then, well, We say we know that the Apostle Paul, on his missionary journeys, was stoned at a place named Lystra, left for dead. Well, could that have been the time when he had this experience? No, it could not, because that was years after 44 A.D. So, as best as we can estimate, it was probably during the year that he was in Antioch at Syria. That's where he taught the Word and was there instructing the Word and with others. As Paul and Barnabas and so forth, you realize, were there. And that's at where Antioch of Syria, where he would be commissioned as an apostle to the Gentiles and sent out on his first missionary journey. As best as we can determine, it was around that time. It was before he went on his missionary journeys. It was before he wrote his epistles that he had this experience. He writes now in 58 A.D. to the Corinthians about and says, but this was 14 years ago. He hadn't mentioned it for 14 years. Now this then would have a tremendous effect, would you not say, upon the ministry of the Apostle Paul? Indeed it would. And would it not have a tremendous effect by the work of God's Holy Spirit upon the writing of his epistles? Because they were all written after this glorious experience the Apostle Paul had. The whole tenor of Paul's ministry would be characterized by horrendous suffering. Would it not? None other than our Lord is listed with more suffering than the Apostle Paul. Horrendous, terrific suffering. Would it deter him from preaching Christ and his cross? Well, we know, of course not. Even in this second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 4, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our flesh. And he tells about some of his horrendous sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, all of this suffering did not in the least deter the Apostle Paul. Matter of fact, we learn that he didn't even count it to be very much in comparison to the eternal glory which belongs to the saint in Christ Jesus. Now we know also, and we read about that this morning in the beginning of the service, that Peter, James, and John were given a foretaste of the glory of Christ to be revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that so startled Peter and overwhelmed him that he, as was occasionally the case, got his foot in his mouth, didn't he? On the Mount of Transfiguration. But he writes in 2 Peter 1:16, we have not made known unto you cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They beheld the wondrousness of the transformed Christ on the Mount of transfiguration. So, on the other hand, Paul was given a foretaste of Christ's glory to be revealed in the believer's transformation. Because that's what's going to happen. The believer is going to be glorified with Christ. That's wondrous. It's a wondrous thing. And it was so glorious that it overshadowed all the sufferings on the way to it. It fortified Paul in all of his sufferings. No matter what sufferings came, he could write, as he does in Romans 8:18, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is in Christ Jesus." He can write in this epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, "Our light affliction." Read of his afflictions, and yet he considers them light. "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The Apostle Paul counted all the suffering he underwent but a light thing, momentary, in comparison to the eternal glory the believer has in Christ. And he had experienced a foretaste of it. And that for us. Your cross. And if you follow Christ, you must have a cross. Your cross will also be bearable, like your Lord. If you truly possess what is called the hope of the gospel, and your heart is kept upon the joy set before you. What is the believer's joy? The believer's joy, is it to come into some glorious experience? The believer's joy is his or her Lord. To be with Him. To be forever with Him. In what glorious place? Be that as it will, it is to be with Christ and to be forever with Him. Then, the epistles of Paul, the writing of his epistles, would be effected by these great revelations that he was given. And they would form important elements in his big word, eschatological teachings. That word, eschatology, simply means the doctrine of last things. That's an important thing in Scripture and in biblical Christianity. Last things. You know, I want to know what awaits when we come to the last day we spend on this earth, don't you? That's a last thing. I want to know what God has promised when this world shall pass away, and it shall pass away. Last things. And the glory awaiting the believer in Christ to be with Him forever. And to be not only with Him, but to be like Him. What wondrousness involved in those last things. The blessed benefits thus given to all of us who are by faith in Christ may be considered here. Because you realize, designedly, the apostle speaks of the one caught up to the third heaven, to the paradise of God, as a man in Christ. He's given a foretaste for all who are truly in Christ. Our true home is not in this world. Why spend up your time on the things of this world unless it is your home? And if it is your home, this paradise is not. This third heaven is not. Our true home is in the third heaven. It's in the paradise of God, where our Lord is. The third heaven is the dimension of the unseen. It is the transcendence of God's dwelling. It was called in the building of the temple when Solomon constructed the temple and offered his dedicatory prayer. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, he says, "The heavens, even the heaven of heavens, cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I've builded." And God rides upon the heavens. Now God transcends the heavens. God is not tied to His creation, seen or unseen. God is transcendent, glorious, eternal, immutable, unchangeable. But this transcendence is wondrous indeed. And we understand biblically, we understand that the first heaven is the atmosphere above our heads. The atmosphere above our heads before you get into space. The second heavens would be the starry heavens around it. When we look and we see the sun and the moon and the stars, that would be the second heavens. The third heaven is the realm of transcendence and eternity. This is what Paul was speaking of, that he was caught up, or the man in Christ was caught up to the third heaven. Now, paradise in Scripture is another and further description of this heaven. It's likened to the Garden of Eden. Paradise is a beatific garden. So, very faintly, when I was a little boy, and I looked at all the beauty of the trees and the flowering shrubs and all that took place on the rolling hills in North Wilkesboro, North Carolina, when we would go there for a visit with our family who lived in that place. And I would say, this has got to be what heaven is like. Well, then come to find out later that there's a far greater tree in the midst of the paradise of God. And the heavenly Eden is far, far greater. The earthly Eden was only a picture and type of the heavenly. Look in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. This is a promise the Lord gives to the saints in the church at Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, "he that hath an ear, let him hear" is spiritual language. Only those who are in Christ and indwelt by God's Holy Spirit have the capacity to hear. Doesn't mean a whit to you if you can't hear it. But this is something that goes beyond the literal, goes beyond the realm of the physical. This is spiritual truth. "Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life." Now, if you eat of the tree of life, what happens? You live forever, right? Do you think this is speaking of a tree that's having its root put down into the soil of this earth? No, it's not. The tree of life. And where is this tree of life? Which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You see, when God created this earth, He put our first parents in the Garden of Eden. The tree of life was there, but it bespoke something far greater than a regular tree. The only tree of life that you eat of and live forever is what? Or who? Christ. He is the tree of life. You read about eating of this tree and bearing fruit. The Lord Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." We're out of the realm of the literal and carnal. We're into the realm of that which is real, vital, spiritual, eternal. "He that eateth of me," said the Lord Jesus, "shall live forever." The tree in the midst of the paradise of God wouldn't want to have this paradise without the tree in the midst, would you? The tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. So we're in the realm here of some pretty glorious things here. The most blessed thing about the heavenly paradise is found, and this is one place in Revelation, is found in the only other two places it's mentioned in the New Testament. Two places other than here in 2 Corinthians 12, the paradise of God is mentioned in the New Testament. Anybody tell me the first one? You taught about it. From the cross, beside the Lord of glory, there was a thief. "Lord," he says, "remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What was the Lord's response? "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What a blessed promise, huh? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Not just gaining heaven. With me. Now, the whole of this paradise is enamored with the glory of Christ and the knowledge of Christ and the wondrousness of Christ. Therefore, we read the second place in Revelation 2:7, as we already have. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. We shall be nourished by him forever, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now, you see, we say these things affect a great deal in the New Testament, in the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Paul, teaching here and saying, this one, the man in Christ, caught up to paradise. This man in Christ, whether in the body or out of the body, whether in the body or out of the body, thus is consciously in the presence of Christ, even should the body die. One who leaves the body is presently in the presence of Christ. Now, I'll tell you something. We might have a dread of death. We might dread the process of dying this side eternity. But, dear saint, in Christ, you redeemed by His blood that belonged to Him and no longer the world, no longer to yourself. If you understood what was here experienced by Paul, if you understood what it means to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, I'm going to tell you something I believe with all my soul. You would not want to stay here 1 minute more. You would not want one more minute in this world. As a matter of fact, the man that wrote these words under divine inspiration, that gave us the words here, the inspired words of God, this man, what was his desire? No matter what came, no matter what kind of sufferings he experienced, What was his desire? I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, dear Christian. If you comprehend in the least what you have in Christ, it will purge your desires from the world. It is glorious. It will cause you to want to know Him more and more. You'll get out from the things of this world. They'll become less and less important to you. And you'll get more and more into His Word. And more desirous to hear the expounding of His glorious truth. These things become more and more precious. And when you suffer, when you're afflicted by God's grace, that affliction will not remove your hope of glory, it will enhance it. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The most desired state is to be present when the Lord appears. You don't have to go through the trauma of death, of the death of the body that way. Of course, that's the most desired state. And to be caught up in a transformed body immediately. That was a revelation, of course, given to the Apostle Paul that Christ will come. Some will still be living. Some saints will still be living on the earth. Though a massive apostasy be all over the earth, there will still be living saints. And he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And so, also in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul teaches our conversation. That means where we really have our citizenship, where we really belong. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." That's the desired, most desired. Yet, whether present in the body or absent from the body when He appears, all the redeemed shall be gathered together in that glorious day, in that consummate day, when Christ appears the second time, and He shall. So the Apostle Paul, writing to comfort the Thessalonians because their hopes were dashed. They were looking a little bit in the wrong way for Christ to come, and too suddenly. But he corrects them. He tells them those who had died, they were with Christ. And that when the Lord comes, that those who are alive aren't going to have any precedence over those who have died. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Glorious revelations given to Paul. All who truly belong to Christ, who are joined to Him by faith, who live unto Him and look for Him, shall soon enough know all about heaven. We cannot by any certainty begin a day, but that day may be our last in this world, and before that day closes, we may be with Christ amidst the full splendors of paradise, forever beyond the veil of tears and sorrow. You know not what a day may bring forth. And the sinner will soon enough know and fully know what it is to lose heaven. Because all who miss Christ and the way of the cross shall lose heaven. In a moment, he or she may die and be put forever beyond any possibility of reaching that place of glory. Death can come suddenly. In my bathroom where I go to shave and brush my teeth and shower, I've got a radio, and sometimes I get there in time to listen to the news. Turning on the news, family from Pennsylvania had been to Virginia Beach in an RV. They left it. 49-year-old man, 43-year-old woman, man and wife with their 3 children. The tire blows out. One of the front tires. The man loses control. He goes into the woods, hits the trees. He and his wife are both killed. 3 children wounded by in that accident, but left without parents. They never expected to go into eternity when they left Virginia Beach to go back to Pennsylvania. It can come suddenly. And you're a fool and I'm a fool if we don't listen to it. We don't have a guarantee of being here tomorrow. And if you are not in Christ and have not come to genuine repentance and faith in Him to become His and His alone, you'll soon enough know what it is to lose heaven. It's a horrid thing. So, in a moment, sinner, you may die. In a moment, be put forever beyond the possibility of reaching that place of glory where Christ is all the glory. O sinner, will you not hear the word of God? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And will you not in some way cry out, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. He came to save, and you must, in repentance and faith, come to Him, or you will not be saved. And yet He has offered Himself in the sinner's stead on the cross, bearing sin in His own body on the tree. And through Him, and by His cross, the way is open to God. If you know your need and thirst for Him, He's the water of life. He is the bread of life. He is the tree of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He came to save. And what a glorious salvation. That salvation is completed in that glorification the Apostle Paul had a foretaste of. How wondrous. How wondrous. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. save from wrath, and make me pure.